and the anchor hold.
Though the ship. It's time now for the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church in Pisgah Forest, North Carolina. Stay tuned as we listen to a message from one of the services at Anchor Baptist Church.
Are torn, and I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging sea, but the anchor holds. Thank God, thank God. In spite of the storm.
Psalms chapter number 19. Psalm chapter number 19. And I'm interested in verse number 12. Psalm 19 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Cleanse thou me." If you flip forward in Psalm 51, the psalmist says, "Cleanse me from my sin." You don't have to turn. And then in Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And so my thought tonight is, cleanse thou me. Let's pray. Father, would you help us now to be found faithful? May the Word of God abide in our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd cleanse us truly from secret sins and from all of the wickedness that lies within us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Last night was my first class in Bible study methods. And during that class, it's a little different than what I typically teach. I teach books. I specialize in the book of Matthew and the book of Acts. I've taught through them several times. But in the study, the Bible study methods, we learn how to study the Bible. Last night, I spent some time dealing with root words. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the word for sin, or things that mean sin, there are 12 different words that all point to the same direction. It's 12. Now, to us, sin's one word. But from God's perspective, to describe how wicked sin was, he used 12 different angles to shine the spotlight on sin. Now, I think that's significant. And I think that to be quite interesting. When the Lord describe sin, and when the Lord brought us to that place, all of those different areas, part of those words mean to come short. Some of those words means that inert bent to sin. Some of those words means like a stain. Others carry a different tone. There's a word that has the idea behind it, that gnawing desire to do wrong that's within the heart of man. So there's 12 different words in the Hebrew vocabulary that describe to sin or to transgress the law of God. Well, in studying that, I also run across something that I thought was interesting. In the Levitical law, one of the words, that the word for sin, can also be used to describe how to get shed a sin. And I thought that was just most interesting. In describing the Levitical law, and it was particularly when it come to the cleansing of the leper, a word for sin that showed up, that I was researching all about sin and the words for sin, it showed up in the process of cleansing a leper. And so I was intrigued with that. And so, as I often do, I got sidetracked on my studies of the word sin and took off on the word cleanse, and I found it interesting that the psalmist used 3 different words to describe his desire to be clean before God. Three different words. Now, there's 12 words for sin, but there's three different words for cleanse. Now, there's more words than that, but three that the psalmist used. And so that's where I wanted to put in tonight, and I wanted to begin and look at this. Verse number 12 of Psalm 19, who can understand his errors? Well, can I just simply say it this way? If you'll notice, the word his is in italics, and so who can understand errors? But it's talking about those that you commit. Who can understand errors? And somebody said, well, everybody knows errors, right? We all know our errors. Well, not necessarily. I think there's a whole lot of things that we do out of habit. There's a whole lot of things that we think and that we come up with because we're used to doing it, and we don't think one thought about it. You say, oh, preacher, that folks never do that. Well, you ever been around a cusser? When the preacher comes up, they try to keep it down. But they just can't keep it down. Hey, if they're a cusser, one's going to slip just sure as they cuss. They're going to slip. And I appreciate them trying to keep it down. I really do. But they won't talk about it. And it's always embarrassing to me, and it's always embarrassing to them when they slip up and come out with a big mouthful of something. And when they say something, it's always embarrassing to me, and I always look away, and they always look at me to see what I'm doing, to see if I caught it, and then they always look down. You can always, so I give it a second, because when I look back at them, they're always looking down. You can count on it, because they're embarrassed that they said something in front of the preacher. But can I tell you, it's in them. It's in them, man. It's in their vocabulary. They can't say good morning without using some type of expletive word. I mean, they use, and some of the foulest words you can ever imagine. We were on a flight the other night. I wasn't to where I could hear it, thankfully, but some of our guys were sitting further back. And stewardesses, all female stewardesses, were in the galley, in the back of the airplane, just talking. To the best I can tell, none of them were mad. To the best I can tell, none of them were upset. The best I can tell, none of them seem enraged in any way. But they said some of the filthiest language that you've ever heard from the mouth of a sailor was heard by those stewardesses. I'm talking about little petite women, wouldn't weigh 99 pounds soaking wet, but got a mouth like a 200-pound tattooed sailor. Yeah. And I'm talking about just letting them roll. And there's a whole airplane full of people. And the thing about it is, the sound carries when everybody else is quiet. They weren't trying to be quiet. And they were cussing up a storm back there in the galley. And we talked about filing a complaint, just saying something about it. Hey, look, clean up the mouth of the women that work for you. It's terrible. If you'd had small children sitting toward the back of the plane, what would you have done with all the things they were saying? And it was an embarrassment to some of our young men to hear women, I won't call them ladies, but I will call them women, to hear women talk like that. And the thing about it is, it's a reputable airline. American Airlines, based out of Charlotte, North Carolina. And talking like that, with that kind of language, with that kind of mouth. A little bit on the surprising side. But I want to say it this way. It's a habit, and the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And whether we like to admit it or not, whether it's in word or deed or thought, and that's what he's going to deal with here in just a moment, our minds stray quite often. And of course, if we could go back and I told you that there's a new interface that goes with your iPhone, and all you have to do is to slide that up, push that over, touch that button, and your iPhone has recorded all the thoughts of your mind all day today, who would like to be the first to demonstrate that up on the giant screen here in front of the church? Don't scratch your head right now. I didn't see any takers. Why is that? Well, my soul, we wouldn't want that. Preacher, that's awful. That's terrible. Well, I said not too long ago, that thing's playing on the giant screen in heaven all the time. I mean, big as a drive-in theater. That our thoughts are flashing across. I mean, can you just think of that? And they're before God all the time. And the bad part of it is the Holy Spirit has to live inside this thing. With all that running through the head, and the Holy Spirit's got to try to live inside this old body with all that mess going on. Can you imagine? We've often talked about how that the Lord wants us home. We've often talked about how we want to be home. We know the Father wants us home. But have you ever thought about the sufferings of the Holy Ghost, what the Holy Ghost has suffered for the past 2,000 years trying to live in these corrupt tabernacles? Can you imagine what the Holy Ghost has gone through? He's quenched and grieved and all the other things. I mean, could you just imagine what the Holy Ghost is at my hands with the thoughts of my mind? Can you imagine what the Holy Ghost has been subjected to? I was full on ready to get up a posse and go whoop somebody yesterday. Had somebody that we'd given some stuff to, and that's all they had. Had a rascal try to steal it. He tried to steal it through misrepresentation. He tried to steal it. He tried to steal that stuff from this lady. And boy, when I heard about it, I was about ready to call the team up, say, we need a huddle really bad. We're going to be going up to Pisgah National Forest, boys. Get your old clothes on. And, I was ready to whoop somebody. And if he give much resistance, I was ready to do worse than that. I mean, I was mad. Matter of fact, I was mad all day over it. I'm still kind of a little bit aggravated about it right now. As a matter of fact, if you'll hold my coat, we'll go find that rascal, all right? No, I'm just, I think he's long gone, but I'm just going to tell you, it just made me mad all over myself. And you ain't supposed to do what I had in mind to somebody that steals. Not supposed to. But that's called premeditated. You're not supposed to do that. But anyhow, who can understand his errors? And the psalmist said, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Secret. The word false is italicized. But that's the idea. It goes back to, plays off of the word errors. Those secret errors, those secret faults that the scripture talks about. Well, can I say that when you go to study that word out, this word cleanse, we've talked about, there's three words for cleanse that I want to look at tonight. And the first one that we see here, cleanse thou me from secret faults. When you study it, it means that with carries with it kind of the idea to bear. It carries with it the idea, as a matter of fact, when you cross-reference it in a lexicon, it cross-references with the word guiltless. And that's the idea behind it. And so I would say it this way, that the words here of the psalmist seem, the word cleanse here of the psalmist seems to have a penitent tone. What does that mean? It means that he has already accepted the fact and responsibility that he's guilty. And he's asking God to remove the guilt. And he's asking God to take away the guiltiness before him. He's asking God to take away the blame and to take away the guilt. And the idea in the word is to bear. And so take away the bearing or the burden of the sin, of the secret sin, of the sin that sometimes we're not even aware of. Sometimes we're not even cognizant of. We don't think about what we're saying. We don't think about what we're thinking. It just runs through our mind because it runs through our minds all the time. And we don't think about how wicked a thought that is. Sometimes somebody comes up with something and we hear a good report on something and a jealous thought runs through our mind. God's blessed somebody and we respond with jealousy. We may say it, we may not. But it's still wrong. It's still sin. If God blesses one of his young'uns, that's his business. I'm trying my best to keep my mouth off of what God blesses. That's right. And I figured that if it's good enough for God, I probably need to leave it alone. Reckon? If it's good enough for God, I probably need to just leave that alone. So you going to have them over to drink coffee? Probably not. I don't like coffee. But they're probably not coming over to drink coffee. There's some people that God's blessing, and oddly enough, God didn't ask for my approval about it. Now, I know that's strange for some of you, that God would do that and didn't check with me first. But God did. Didn't even ask me one thing about it. He just blesses them. So you know what I need to do? I need to keep my mouth shut. That's what I need to do. So when the psalmist cries out, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults," those words seem to have a penitent tone. But look with me, and you can turn now. In Psalm 51, verse number 2, I used this verse last night to illustrate David uses about, I forgot how many, but there's a whole handful of words that David uses when he's describing his sin. It wasn't just falling short. He uses the term wicked and transgression, and he uses a lot of those words that mean sin, but he describes his sin. Most people not willing to do that. Most of our sins, black sins and white sins. Well, actually, we don't call them white sins. We call them little gray sins, don't we? So our range, our spectrum is gray to black, and that's about as far as we take it. But apparently sin's much more multifaceted than that, because it took God 12 words to describe it, at least 12 that I found. This time when this was written after the sin with Bathsheba, David has been found guilty of not only adultery with another man's wife while he was off to war, but in essence, he's also been found guilty of murder. He planned the death of the innocent husband so that he could take his widow to wife and cover his sin. And David says in verse 2 of Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly." I've heard people say thoroughly there. That doesn't say thoroughly. If you'll read it, it doesn't say thoroughly. It says throughly. There's a difference between thoroughly and throughly. When I think of thoroughly, you can wash your hands thoroughly without taking a bath, all a full bath. Right? You can wash your hands thoroughly without getting in the tub. But you can't wash your hand. You can't wash throughly unless you take a shower, unless you take a bath. You can't wash thoroughly in the sink. Well, we used to kind of bathe in it. We call them sponge baths, but they get the wash tub out on Saturday night, but took a bath once a week, whether we needed it or not, back in the day when you had to heat the water and all the other things. But he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." It's one of those words he uses. And he says, "And cleanse me from my sin." One word for iniquity, a different word for sin here. But the idea, nevertheless, he says, "Cleanse me from my sin." Now, I think this one's very interesting, because he does not, this time it's a little different. The last time it was to bear. It had the idea of the load or the guilt. But this time it's something different. This time the idea has the term and the thought behind it to be bright. To be bright. So what does that mean, preacher? Well, I think about to be bright. I mean, for the record to be white, to be bright. You know how it is when you buy a new white shirt. Over time, they become dingy. Especially around here, we got iron in the water, and our stuff just don't look as white as it once did. After you wear it a few times, it don't look as white. As a matter of fact, they used to use stuff, I guess it's into the detergent now, called bluing. And the bluing was put into clothes to make it whiter. As a matter of fact, did you know that in most laundry detergents, they've kind of quit doing it now, but for years, they used an additive called phosphorus. And phosphorus additive in clothes actually made clothes seem brighter. It actually made it seem brighter than it actually was. And so you wash your clothes in this phosphorus-laden detergent, terrible for the environment, good for your clothes. It made a white shirt come out whiter than it was when you started. And the bluing made it a blue cast to it to take away the orange cast from the iron, and so it kept it white. Well, the idea behind the word here, the word cleanse, it has the idea to be bright. It also has the idea to be uncontaminated. Uncontaminated. When we use the other word, it had the idea to be innocent. To not be guilty, but to be innocent. This time, the word has a different thought. It's a different idea. But it has the idea to be bright and to be uncontaminated. As a matter of fact, the word is used clean, but it's also translated purify and purge and pure and purify and purifier. And so I think all of those words come together, and I think it's pretty the consensus is pretty plain as to the word that the psalmist used when he said, "Cleanse me from my sin." Just as that first word was a word that seems penitent, can I say this second word that we come across? Seems that this word seeks purification. Purification. I don't know about you, but I want purification. During this last round of South American trips, we were very careful about what we put in our mouths, very careful about what we ate, very careful of what we did. Because the last time I went to South America, by the time I got to Dulles Airport, I weren't feeling so good. By the time I got back to Asheville, I weren't feeling good at all. And by the time I got to the house, at about an hour after I got in bed, oh my word, sick unto death. And it's all because in a Burger King restaurant in La Paz, Bolivia, South America, they said, what do you want to drink in Spanish? And I answered them that I wanted Coca Zero and Sin Hielo. I don't want any ice. And they said, okay. Well, I didn't watch them. I should have. I've learned to watch them. I did not watch them draw the drink, but I should have. So I got a large Coke Zero. Coca Zero. They don't know what diet is down there, so it's Coca Zero. And I've learned you don't drink other things. You don't drink fruit juice. As pretty as it looked, you don't drink fruit juice because they don't use purified water when they cut it. And you learn that. And so if you can't boil it, then you can't have it. And I found that the carbonization process, they do purify the water that goes in Cokes. And so you can pretty well count on that. And so it's bottled water that you break the seal on and Cokes. And sometimes the bottled water will bother you, depending on the mineral content. But I was in that Burger King, ordered that large Coke. I got it. It was hot. You get used to drinking hot, carbonated drinks down there because you can't have ice. And unlike up here, they don't refrigerate the syrup and the water and stuff. And so I got it, and I drank almost all of it, and I went to set it down. It was near the bottom, and it rattled. Stephen, you remember that? And when it rattled, I said, oh, no. And I jerked the lid off and looked, and there's three pieces of ice in the bottom of that drink. It was Burger King's fault. It wasn't Stephen's fault. It was Burger King's fault. I told them no ice, and I think what happened was somebody went to fill it, and they said, oh, yeah, no ice. Well, a couple had already fallen in. Well, they just thought, well, hey, this crazy American likes, he likes hot Coke, right? No. You see, the day prior, I'd been up to the reservoir where all the drinking water comes from, and I saw probably 2 or 3 dozen llamas, several alpacas, a herd of sheep, and several goats waist deep, belly deep, in that water, and they were using it as a restroom. Now, the fun part of that is all that water comes straight down that mountain, and there's not one lick of purification in it whatsoever. It might be an old screen, a piece of screen or something over the thing to keep the vermin out. Other than that, that water comes straight off that mountain right into that spigot. And that's exactly what happened. And so it makes your stomach turn when you realize you've been drinking sheep poop. You know, that's not a good thing. You know, that's always a thing. But hey, that wasn't nothing compared to what happened to me after I got home. Oh, my soul. Well, can I say I was a little more careful this time, and I opened the lid to check, and I watched very carefully what I put. Did you know I've had more trouble with my stomach since I got back than I did the whole time I was down there? Let me just run a rabbit and share you this with you. About everything we eat, they fixed right there. They bought it fresh. I saw them fix it. They'd buy it, bring it in. It was all fresh. All the vegetables, all the fruit, all the meat. I saw them buy cheese right off the street, wrap it in paper, bring it in, hand it to us. It was all natural. There was no preservatives in anything we had. Nothing. And we'd eat at 10 o'clock at night and go to bed and sleep like a baby. Now, I can't do that here. But boy, did it down there. But I come home, went to Wendy's, and thought I was going to die. And I'm just going to be fair with you. Woo! I'm talking about the word cleanse. And I'm talking about the idea of uncontaminated. You say, well, preacher, it ain't got much bacteria in it. How many are you willing to have in it? It don't take but one to make you absolutely throw up your toenails. Just takes one. Don't take much at all. Just one to make you an all kind of a sick person. Been there, been hospitalized for it overseas. It's not fun. Not fun at all. And we say, oh, preacher, I live a good life. I live a clean life. Well, all it takes is one little old contaminant. Just one little old contaminant. You see, God don't want us partly clean. God don't want us mostly clean. God wants us clean. And anything less than clean means that we have come short of the glory of God. And somehow or another, we got the idea, well, we don't have no chunks or nothing floating in our drink. We're all right. No, sometimes it's microscopic. It's those microscopic things that have killed me. Little tiny microscopic things. By the way, if you could see them under a microscope, it'd scare you to death what they look like. I mean, some of them look like you're eating a circle saw. Some of them look like you're eating a cactus. Some of them bacteria, they look terrible, but they're little tiny things. Man, once you've ingested it, it makes you feel like you've eaten a cactus with all the spines are sticking out. Sure enough. So David talked about that word, that in his words, that first word, cleanse thou me from secret faults in Psalm 19. And that word seems to point us toward a penitence or a penitent spirit. This second word, he said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It seems to point us and seek seek purification. But then I've just got this one more. Psalm 119:9. The psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way. Different word altogether. They're similar. They're even kind of pronounced similar, but they're different. And this one is really interesting, because this is something that young people sure don't want. Young people, when a young man wants his door locked. Young man wants a lock on his door. Why is that? Well, there's some things he don't want people to see. Now, I'm talking beyond just the normal modesty, but it's true. There's a whole lot of things that young men don't want their mamas and daddies to see. There's a whole lot of things that young ladies don't want young women don't want their mamas and daddies to see. And yet the word that's used here carries with it the idea to be translucent, to be transparent, to be so that the light can shine through. And if you look at the way it says, taking heed thereto according to thy word. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, this third word we find in the Psalms for the word cleanse sounds somewhat preventative. Is it possible to escape those terrible teenage years? Is it possible to get through that time without messing up? Is it possible to live for God when you're young and go through a time and not have to have all the sins and sorrows of the teenage life? Is that possible, preacher? Well, the Holy Spirit seemed to think it was when he said, how do you do it? How does a young man cleanse his ways? How does a young man live a transparent life before God and man? And the Bible says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, the other night when we were there, the second time I'd seen the message, Dr. Paul Kingsbury, he brought a sponge onto the stage, and he was using the illustration of meditation. Before I ever saw that, I had already had this in mind. And I'll have to admit that while I was there, and while we were there in that service, and while we were there, I was thinking about, not so much about what he was doing, but I was thinking about this service and what I was thinking about doing. I've got water here in the bowl in front of me for those who cannot see. And I am got a white washcloth. Are these good ones, honey? Are these the old ones? Don't look at me like that, because that's probably a sign the chances of them being good just went up really, really high. Okay, I was hoping you'd got the old throwaway jobs, all right? In my hand is a piece of red clay. And so I'm going to simulate a cardinal sin. Now, gentlemen, I know none of you have ever done this, but one time, a long time ago, I got a white washcloth and washed the red mud off of my black shoes. Now, I know none of you have ever done that, but I did that. Now, I have since repented many, many times, and my wife has graciously forgiven me, haven't you, honey? Nod your head, really big motions. That's right. She has graciously forgiven me. Yes, she has. So very graciously. Now, for those who can see what I'm doing, camera, you may have to back up a little bit. I don't know where you're at here. I've put a red mud stain on a white washcloth. Now, that red stain indicates transgression. It indicates sin. It indicates dirt. It indicates wickedness. That white washcloth indicates the state of man before we sin and the purity. But yet that red stain on that washcloth. Now what am I going to do about that thing? What am I going to do about that red stain on that washcloth? Well, if I could get a scrub brush inside of my heart, you know, I might could scrub it clean. Reckon a man could? They can take them Roto-Rooters now and go in and clean your arteries out. But as far as I know, they've never been able to clean out the sin out of a man's heart with all the technology that they have. And you know, you can't get in there with a toothbrush, nor can you get in there with a water pick, you know, or anything. You just can't get in there to cleanse out those things in that regard. So what do you do? Well, if you get a stain like that on a white cloth, if you'll take and apply water, and at first you apply just a little bit, and I'm not going to scrub it, I'm not going to rub it, I'm not going to do anything but pour water on it. But if you could see what I'm a-seeing, the further I pour and the more that I pour, now it's a red stain, it's a red clay stain, and it is probably not going to come completely out. But the longer I hold it under the force of the water, and the more water that I pour through it, the water that's coming out the other side's got an orange tint to it. The water that's coming out the other side's got a red stain to it. And the more water that I pour, the more the stain spreads and the lighter it becomes. Now, I've only got about a quart of water to pour over this. But theoretically, if you had enough time and enough water, over time, and you could take and immerse that thing into that water. Over time, it's still there, but it's not near as bad as it was. How do you take the stains of sin, and how do you get those out, preacher? Well, the truth of the matter is, if I get in here and put a little agitation and scrub that, the truth of the matter is, unless we add some Clorox, unless we add some washing powders, unless we add some of that other things that we talked about, the blue one and some of these other things, there's a good chance this white washcloth ain't never going to be completely white again. But it can be used. And even though it may have a tinge in it, and even though it may have a stain on it, it can be used. So I'm not going to throw that in the trash. I'm going to take it to the house, and we're going to keep working on it. We're going to see how it comes out. I think it was Brother Whittemore said, hey, you take a dirty rag and put it in the river, let it leave it long enough. If the river's clean water, you let enough clean water pass through it, eventually it's going to clean it up pretty good. And the same thing would be true. If we had a lot of water, and I'm going to say this, the more pressure I had, the better off we'd be. If I was to take that same cloth right there, and I was to take a water hose and put my finger over the end of it, and I was to really, really put the pressure on it, you know what? That'd come out a lot better. Matter of fact, if we could take a pressure washer to it, it'd blow a hole in it. There wouldn't be no stain. We wouldn't even have no cloth. We'd just blow a hole right through it, wouldn't we? Yeah. You'd be surprised what you can pressure wash. You'd just be surprised what you can pressure wash. I about determined that old Purple Power and pressure washers, honey, take anything out. You can take paint off a car with that stuff. You do it just right, and you strip one down. Point I'm trying to make is that. But the last thing you'd want to do is go back over here with the dirty water and put it back in there. You see, because every time you stick it back in the dirty water, all you're doing is just setting the stain. It's just making it worse. You say, well, preacher, there's things in my mind I can't get shed of. Yes, ma'am. I'm aware of that. Well, how do I get shed of it? By the washing of the water of the Word. You pour that water through. You keep that water a hold of it. You meditate on that book. You keep running water through that cloth. And eventually, you may always have a certain amount of stain to it. Okay, you may always, this cloth will probably always have a red cast to it. But it still can be used, possibly down the road. I want to say to you, that just because your mind has been tainted by sin, that there is a remedy. And the remedy is the truth of the Word of God. Soak in it. Somebody said, why the Bible? Because it's about the only thing on earth that I can find that's pure. Can I tell you? Sleep with it on. I recommend it. So I can't sleep with something. Well, I'm just saying, if you get to where you can turn on Alexander Scorby and let him talk all night. Somebody asked me, said, you sleep in on the plane? I said, yeah, I did. How much did you sleep? I said, I don't know. From Nehemiah to Psalm 78, however long that is. That's how long I slept. When I went to sleep, Nehemiah was building the wall. When I woke up, David was reading. David was in Psalm 78. That's how long I slept. I put it in my headset and I listened to it. And somebody said, "Well, you know what I found? I found the devil don't want you listening to that. I tell you something else that's real good for sleep. Devil don't want you praying. And if you cut loose to praying." You go ahead and get in the sleep position and get your head on the pillow and close your eyes and pray. Devil can't afford you to pray much. Son, he'll give you a sleeping pill. He'll knock you right out. Oh, yeah. I've had people who got scared in the middle of the night. Weird things and crazy dreams and old scary, spooky thing. Hey, put that. We used to have records. We used to put them Alexander Scorby records on and let them things play. Of a night, and they just play over and over. We put it on word repeat. It'd play through that record over and over and over all the night long. It won't hurt you. Amen. It'll help you. It'll purify the air. Hallelujah. Amen. Better than an air cleaner. Better than an ozone machine. That word, my friend. He said, "But preacher, we're being bombarded on from every side by the." By the world, the flesh, and the devil. I understand that. That's why, as Brother Paul Kingsbury said, he said, this is the way he put it. He said, you got out a sponge. He said, that's your mind. He said, so you go to Sunday school. There's Sunday school, just a little drip or two. You go to preaching. That's what you retain out of preaching. You go to Sunday night. That's what you get out of Sunday night. Go to Wednesday night. And that's what you get out of Wednesday night. And that's all you get. But if you'll immerse yourself in the book, when you get squeezed at work, when the pressure gets on and you get squeezed, a mouthful of things you ought not say won't come out. When they squeeze you, that book will come out. They'll squeeze a book out of you. Huh? You ever been around anybody and you couldn't be around them long while they didn't quote Scripture or else say something that sounded like Scripture? Yes, sir. You ever been around somebody, they just couldn't stand it? Every now and then they'd let a hallelujah slip or an amen roll. And even though it wasn't nothing spiritual, they just mad to do that. Huh? Anybody know anybody like that? You know how you get to that place? You immerse yourself in that book. Let me tell you something about that book. Once you've been through that book, when you go through it once, it's laborious, I agree. Second time, pretty tough. But by the time you get through that book, about the third go-round, and by the way, the faster, the better. In other words, the more rapid succession, the better. When you start, as David Gibbs says, mega-dosing on the book, what you'll find is that book starts coming alive to you. And you start seeing things you ain't never seen before. And it starts opening up to you like you've never. And you say, well, I've done read this thing three times, but I ain't never see that. I know it. I done read this thing through four times. I ain't never seen it like. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Why? Somebody's been adding stuff to my Bible. Why? I ain't never seen that before. I know. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Yeah. When you read through it before, you just labored through the words. You just labored through it. But boy, when you go through it, once that short-term memory starts bringing back, you've already been here, you've done this, you're familiar with this. It's amazing what God will start unlocking when you start megadosing on the book. And my friend, it becomes your delight. It's not just a labor to read the Bible. It becomes the thrill. Because it's pure. It's cleansing. Yeah. Hallelujah. It brings about a guiltlessness. It brings about an innocence. Thank God that book holds the key to everything man's looking for. It's more than a book of do's and don'ts. Oh, my soul, way so much more. It is the mind of holy God to the mind of man. And the Bible declares that every word of it is powerful. Every word of it's alive, quick. Every word of it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's just amazing of the principles found. And somebody said, well, all those old Jewish people and Jewish characters, that ain't got nothing to do with us today. Can I tell you, there's rarely an incident that I've ever found that I couldn't go back to some illustration in the human condition that God's already dealt with it. Somewhere, somehow, God's already dealt with almost everything that we, now maybe not specifically, you know, in that, but he's dealt with the principle that we face. You've got to remember one thing. There are no new sins. There are no new sins. Somebody says, oh yeah, preacher, there's new sins. No, there's no new sins. They're just new ways of committing old sins. That's all there are. And so God wrote a book, and I'm glad that the Bible says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret sins. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I'm glad the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. According to thy word. Hallelujah. Let's pray.
The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds.
You've been listening to the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church. You can address all correspondence to 3232 Hendersonville Highway, Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, 28768. Join us again next time for another message.
The anchor holds in spite